I don't know if you've ever stopped to think, how is it that you are in the kingdom of God? Now, I know that it's Christ lived and died, and as we've sung, but have you ever thought, who was the human intervener there for you? In our family, Wendy's grandma Holdsworth was an incredibly godly woman. Her hands, she had arthritis very bad. Her hands were all crippled up, and she could hardly use them. But every morning in the seniors' home that she lived in our hometown of Camrose, Alberta, the nurses would get her up and put her in her wheelchair and put her facing the window with her Bible on her lap. And pretty much all of the day, Grandma Holdsworth would sit there turning her Bible with her gnarled fingers and praying for our city and for her family, for her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I am convinced that when I stand before God, I'm going to discover that it was Grandma Holdsworth that prayed us into the kingdom. Because other than her, there are pretty much no Christians in my wife's family or in my family. And yet, our family have become believers. And there's two aspects of the church, two kind of entities of the church of Christ. Number one is what I would like to call the church gathered and the church scattered. The church gathered is when we gather together like we are right now today, worshiping God. We also do it in small groups and in Bible studies and all of kinds of different ways that we gather together and we worship God. We're taught, we're encouraged, we're discipled, all of those kinds of things. And I think that the tendency for us as a church is to pray for the church gathered. To pray here, like when we're, you know, pray for our pastor on Sunday and all of these kinds of things, which is wonderful. But sometimes we forget to pray equally as much and equally as passionately for the church scattered. That as the church goes out, as we go out to our schools and our teams and our workplaces and our neighborhoods and all of those ways, that we would be equally as committed to prayer for those types of things. And it's important that our prayer focus on both the church scattered and the church gathered. I believe strongly that if Arendelle Alliance Church ever wants to become all that God wants it to become, then we must pray. And we must maintain this balance of prayer, this balance between the church gathered and the church scattered. And it's all part of what it means to worship God and to be a community of God's people united together and being passionate for people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And asking God, oh God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And Colossians 4, 2 to 6, that Janae read earlier, is a beautiful description of this. And at the risk of trying to oversimplify what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a church, I would suggest to you that the text tells us that if we want to be a church that reaches lost people, and I certainly hope that's the kind of church we want to be, that reaches lost people, then it's going to begin in the context of prayer. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so there's these two commitments that I believe that we need to make as Christians, individual Christians that make up the church. And so we as individuals and the church make these two commitments. First of all, we see in verses 2 to 4 that we make a commitment to talk to God about people. We make a commitment to talk to God about people. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so, as I've already mentioned, that reaching out to our world begins, I believe, with prayer. First and foremost, do you pray as a regular part of your regular prayer life? Do you pray for lost people? Do you pray for family, for friends, for neighbors, for coworkers that do not know Jesus? Is that a regular part of what you do in your prayer life? Because first of all, we want to talk to God about people. And I think we need to be reminded over and over again because of the importance of prayer, because it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy to become discouraged and to give up. And yet when we persevere in prayer and we're devoted to seeing God's solutions, then we're not going to be disappointed. We're going to see God work in mighty and powerful ways. The church, my first church where I was an associate pastor, and we began to feel called very strongly to be a church of prayer. And so we began to meet as elders Tuesday mornings at 6:30 in the morning. And then we began to meet Monday and Tuesday and Friday mornings for prayer. For an hour and a half, for 2 hours of prayer. And then we began to invite other people to join us. And at that time, our church was about 225. But we just felt so strongly that God wanted to use us to reach out to our community. And so we would pray. And I tell you, we prayed passionately and intensely in those prayer meetings. God, make us a church that reaches the community. And in 2 years, we went from 225 to 450. And almost every one of those 225 were converts. There was almost no transfers from other churches. And the only thing that we did differently, beloved, and you need to hear this, the only thing that we did differently was pray. We didn't start new evangelism programs. We didn't institute new outreach ideas. All we did was meet those 3 mornings a week for prayer. And I can't even begin to tell you the weird things that happened. There was a young guy, 19 years old, riding his bike by our church. Why was he riding his bike? Because at 19 years old, he had just had his license suspended for impaired driving for the fifth time. At 19. And he's riding his bike, and he says, Saturday night, I wonder if I should go to church tomorrow. I haven't been in church for years. So he showed up at church the next morning, got saved, became a Christian, and is still walking with God to this day. We had a couple come to our evening service. They were, well, some would say invited, some would say dragged by their neighbors to come to church. And as we did in every Sunday in that church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we gave an opportunity for people to come forward and receive Christ. And he wanted to go so badly. But he was embarrassed, so he didn't go. And he went home, and he and his wife were talking with our neighbors, and with their neighbors, and he said, I wanted to go so badly. I'm going to go right now. So he jumped in his car, drove back. The church is closed. Now listen to this. He knew nothing about how to do this. He knelt on his knees on the steps of the church and asked God to be a believer. God, I want to be a Christian. And he's still walking with Christ to this day. That's the kind of stuff that we began to see that it wasn't even us doing anything. It was just God putting it on people's hearts to become believers in Christ. And so he encourages us. Paul encourages us in three ways in these texts. He says, it's important that you make a commitment and pray with commitment. Remember I told you the very first week we started this series that the whole area of prayer, the whole journey of prayer begins with this one word, desire. Do we have the desire to be a man or a woman of prayer? And if we don't have that, that's the first thing we ask God for. And so he says, be steadfast, be watchful, be thankful, but be committed to prayer. Make it a priority in our lives. And then he says in verse 3, one of the things you can pray for is to pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. That is part of our prayer life every day. And for me, that means morning. For you, it might mean a different part of the day. As part of my morning, I always ask, God, please give me an opportunity to talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus today. Please give me that opportunity. Pray for open doors in your life to talk to somebody about Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, pray for clarity as we share the gospel. Pray that as we talk to people about Jesus, as we walk through those open doors that he opens for us during the day, that we will have clarity in how we share, that they would be able to understand, that we would be able to talk at a level that they can grasp. Now just stop and think about something for a moment. What if starting today, or starting tomorrow morning, or whenever it is that you pray, what if every man and woman and youth and child in this church began to pray like this? What would happen if we were all devoted, all of us were devoted, that God would give us opportunities to reach out to the people that we encounter every day? What would happen if we were all devoted to pray that when God gives those opportunities, that we would have the wisdom and the courage and the compassion to actually use them and to be able to clearly and gently share about Jesus and his love? And think about how we can open those doors. You might think this is weird, but I almost never use drive-thrus. Why? Because what opportunity is there to talk about Jesus? You drive up, that'll be, you know, a medium coffee, two sweetener, and here's your money, goodbye. But when I go in and I can talk to people, I can be asking God, is there an opportunity for me in this admittedly brief encounter to talk to this person about Christ? And so I rarely use a drive-thru, because if I stopped and told that person about Jesus and talked to them, the people behind me would become very upset, and they'd begin beeping their horns. And so I don't use a drive-thru for that reason. Now, that might be strange to you, but I want to make the most of every opportunity that I have. And let me tell you something. I believe strongly, and I've seen it happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in the churches that I've pastored. When I went to Brandon, it's a sanctuary that sits about 900 people. Maybe I've told you this before. 150 people in church. Whole sections of the church roped off because there was just too much space and too little people. The balcony had not been used in years and years, like never. Unless there was a concert or something. And I began to pray. Before I went, I began to pray that the church had gone through a nasty split in the 80s and it had never recovered. And I just say, God, God, please give us opportunities to share the gospel. But it was in a church that didn't really want to share the gospel, to be frank with you. They just didn't. They didn't want to be involved in the community. So I began to pray, and God began to speak to me about ways that we could do things differently. And the church was 150, as I said, and I began to pray. And I don't usually pray for numbers, but for the sake of the church, and they had this mass inferiority complex. And I said, God, to encourage this church, could we by next August, a year away, could we have 250 people in church to grow by 100 in 1 year? And I was praying for that before I ever got there. I started in August, and by November, we were 250 people. We just began to see God work. And when I left the church 10 years later, it was 500 plus people, 550 people. lots and lots and lots of people coming to Jesus. Why? Because I'm a super great pastor? No. I was always afraid that the elders would wake up and realize that I had no clue what I was doing. I was just trying to run up and keep after God. God, wait, wait, wait. I don't know what to do, you know? And prayer, that's all that it was prayer. It wasn't because of me. It was because of God responding to the prayers of the people of that church. And so we make this commitment to talk to God about people. But we know that that's not enough, is it? Because we also make a commitment to talk to people about God. Talk to people about God. He says in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Do you know, there seems to be this dichotomy in the church when it comes to reaching out to lost people. Part of them say, you know what, I'm going to live such a wonderful Christian lifestyle that people are going to come up to me and say, why are you so wonderful? And you get to tell them about Jesus. But then there's those that say, I'm just going to share the gospel verbally, but their lifestyle is such that people don't listen to them because their lifestyle is no different than theirs. So why would you listen? Paul says this. It's not either or. It's both and. It's not, do I live a godly lifestyle or do I share the gospel verbally? No, it is that we live a godly lifestyle and we share the gospel verbally. And he tells us what it looks like. And he says that when you're interacting with people that don't know Jesus, then be wise in your actions. Be wise in your actions. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward those who have not yet made a commitment to be a Christ follower. And so we use wisdom in the way that we share our message. I've talked to you before about the crumbs. That we don't take somebody and we don't try and shove the whole loaf down their throat at one time. We drop a crumb. We're wise. And if they respond, if they take that crumb, we give them a bigger crumb. But as soon as they stop picking up the crumbs, we stop giving them to them. And so often in my early Christian life, I was so pushy. I was trying to shove the whole loaf or at least half the loaf in at one time. And so we're wise in the way that we respond. We're wise in the way that we share our message. We're wise in the way that we share our life and our care and our compassion. You see, knowing the truth is not enough. And obviously, as believers, we need to know the truth. We need to live the truth. But we need to have wisdom in living that truth out before others. I forget who it was that said, in your love for truth, do not forget the truth about love. And so, do we live in truth or do we live in love? The answer is yes. It's both and. So we're not going to be obnoxious. We're not going to be pushy. We're not trying to make something happen. The gospel will offend on its own. It doesn't need us. But our character, our lifestyle, our approach, our words should not be the offense. It should not be our words and our actions that stand in the way of the gospel. So Paul says, be wise in our actions. And then he says, because we remember we've already prayed for those opportunities, we prayed for those open doors, so he says, be wise in our opportunities. Make the best use of your time. And it's kind of like he's saying to us, snap up every opportunity that we're given to talk to people about Jesus. And J.B. Lightfoot in his commentary says this, walk wisely and discreetly in all your dealings with unbelievers. Allow no opportunity to slip through your hands, but buy up every passing moment. Do you hear what he's saying here, beloved? What Paul is saying here is to actively, intentionally seize every opportunity to do good to others. Every opportunity to invest our lives in the lives of people. To invest our energy with people. In serving God and serving others. And we're to do that, to make use of that. So often, we have opportunities that we don't even notice. Maybe we'll never see them. But we have opportunities during the day where somebody asks us a question or there's something that we could input into the conversation that would say something about Jesus. But we don't seem to take advantage because we don't see it. And so we ask, God, give us the eyes to see those. And then Paul says to us, be wise in your actions toward those who don't know Jesus. Be on the alert and make the most of the opportunities. And now is when he begins to focus on that verbal witness that we've talked about. He says, be wise in your conversations. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Paul says our conversations are to be full of grace. That when we talk to people, they see us speak to them with grace, and they hear us speak of others with grace. They hear us talk about other people with kindness and graciousness. And it's not negative and critical. When I worked with the government, we went through a tough time in my department. And I was a believer, and I was the only believer there. And I remember times driving to church and saying, Lord, please let my speech be seasoned with salt. Help me to be kind. Help me to be gracious. And then I would drive home and say, okay, how about tomorrow, Lord? Because I would realize that when I got to the office, not only would I partake in the complaining, but there were times I started it. And I had to really repent and say, God, forgive me. Help my speech to be seasoned with salt. And thankfully, he did allow me to do that. Jesus said, it's what is in our heart that comes out of our mouth. And so if our speech is going to be filled with grace, what has to be in our heart? Grace. Is your heart filled with grace? I know there have been times when I've tried to share the gospel and I come across as angry. I come across as judgmental. But to speak with grace is to be kind and gentle. Regardless of their behavior, regardless of how they're behaving, regardless of what they're saying to us, regardless of the way that they're living their life, and perhaps, in fact, often it's probably in a way that we totally disagree with, but can we still respond with grace in a way that reveals the reality of God's grace in our lives? And then he says that our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean that our grace, that our speech is seasoned with salt? Well, think about it. And certainly some of this is true today about salt, but it was even more true in the New Testament era. It says that salt improves the flavor. It makes food appetizing. You know, we talk about, or at least we do it much anymore, but salty speech. When I was a kid and my mom talked about salty speech, she meant people that swore. They talk very salty, she would say. But in Paul's day, that's not what it meant. Salty speech meant that it was witty, that it was interesting, that there was fun discussions that went on. It was the exact opposite of being boring. And when we talk to other people about our faith, How can we not be excited? How can we not be enthusiastic? How can we not be interesting? This is the most important thing in our lives. But it's also acts of preservative. When people are around us, do they begin to say sorry for the language they use? That's what I found when I worked with the government. I never told anybody they couldn't swear in my office because I wouldn't have anybody visit me. But here's what I began to notice, is that I would have a counselor come into my office to discuss a tough case. And they would swear. They'd go, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. I didn't ask them not to swear, but they knew that there was something different that had happened to me a year or two before. Are they more aware of their negative attitudes, their wrong behaviors, or do they see anything different at all between their lifestyle and your lifestyle, between their behaviors and attitudes and ours? And then finally, salt makes us thirsty. And this is what happened in my life. I was not seeking to be a Christian. I thought Christians were strange and weird. I didn't want to be one. The last thing I ever wanted to be, other than not getting seated at time in front like I'm supposed to, Bruce. But salt makes us thirsty. Do we make people thirsty? When we talk about Jesus in our lives, do people get thirsty for him? And this is what happened to me. My friend Tom just started talking to me about Jesus. And little by little by little, I just wanted to be like Tom. And I wanted to be like Jesus. So how do we know if our speech is seasoned with salt? Ask yourself a simple question. Do the people that you talk to about Jesus, are they going to be more likely to want to talk with you again later or less likely? And if it's less likely, then probably you're not making them thirsty. And so every church, this church, needs a core group of people who are committed to prayer. And so today and over these last few weeks, I have been encouraging and challenging you to make prayer an even greater priority in your life. It might already be that you do a lot of intercession, you do a lot of prayer, but could I encourage you to say, I just want to be more committed? And maybe you're not a real person of prayer. Could I encourage you to take 10 or 15 minutes a day and start there and pray? Pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for your new pastor who will be coming in probably not that many months. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for the elders and the staff. Let's pray for our leaders and our congregation. Pray that we will have a ministry, that an open door for ministry to this community. And pray that we'll do this regardless of what stands in our way. Pray that we are going to proclaim the message of Christ with our lives and with our words. And I believe that as we do this, as we as a church begin to commit ourselves to praying for the church gathered and the church scattered, that we cannot fail. And so my prayer is simply this. Not just for now, but in a few months when I'm gone, that Arundale Alliance Church will be committed not to be a church that prays, but to be a praying church, totally committed to prayer, to reaching out to God in prayer, to reaching out to one another, to reaching out to our world. And in fact, over the next few weeks, starting next week, we're going to be looking at those three areas. How do we reach out to God? How do we reach out to our world? How do we reach out to one another in the body of Christ? And just let me say really quickly here. I know that if you're here and you're struggling with prayer, I may just be heaping this guilt trip upon you. That is not my intention. This whole series has been called the journey of prayer. My whole journey, my whole life of prayer has been a journey and continues to be a journey. So all I'm asking is to begin or continue on the journey, knowing that like any other journey, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be successes and there are going to be failures. But please, just be committed. to walk that journey of prayer. Let's ask the servers to come forward, and I'll close us in prayer.